Good morning, church. Welcome to church. My name is Sue Schenk. I am married to Merle Schenk, our lead pastor. I'm also the part-time communication coordinator here at Grace, and I am elated to be able to share this morning. We are in an Advent series called Everlasting Light. And this is week three, and in week one and two, Catherine spoke week one, and Mike Satter spoke week two, and each of them started out with a story about their Christmas tree. If you were here, you remember. Catherine talked about going as a family, and their five-year-old son, Caleb, who's about like yay high, was standing by this Christmas tree that was ginormous, and he was like, let's get that one. And Catherine pointed out they do not live in a mansion, so they're. But if you remember that picture, what I love about the picture of that tree is the tree actually looked like it was a person going like this. I thought that was cool. I know, it's kind of one of those things, do you see in that picture? No, but that's what I saw. And then Mike shared how he and Mercy, like, Saturday night of last week, they, like, in the middle of the night, bam, their tree fell. Holy Spirit just bam. So not to be outdone by Catherine and Mike, but I also have a Christmas story, a Christmas tree story of my own. So many of you know we go out and we cut our own tree every year. And because, like, it was tradition, our oldest son, you know, he did it for a while and then it got passed down to all our, I'm trying not to look at my son. And it got passed down. And so now that the kids are, you know, the boys are grown and out and our daughter's in college, but she's gone. And so Merle and I chopped down the tree. And so this year, the selection was less than stellar. I mean, it wasn't awful, but it wasn't as good as it could have been. So we got the tree that we could. We put it up. We had to do a little sculpting to it to make it look okay. And we decorated it, got the lights on, and, you know, it's looking pretty decent. Well, this was last Saturday. So last Sunday, Merle and I, about 2 to 3 times a year, get the honor of hosting a local college ministry in our home for their leadership meetings and to feed them dinner. So last Sunday evening, our tree's up, the house is decorated, and, you know, these 20, 25 kids are rolling in the house, and they come up to the tree, and they're like, what is that shiny stuff on your tree? They don't know what tinsel is. And so, I kid you not. And so, they're like, what is that shiny stuff? And one, so we explain, well, it's tinsel. And so one of the girls says, well, my mom has a friend who, like, every year she does her tree from a different decade. Is this like a 70s, 80s tree? No. And then one of them says, that tree's so fat. It's like, oh, great. So these kids, like, and the tinsel thing, one girl goes up, she's like, honestly, I don't know what tinsel is. I thought it was a dessert. And another guy says, I mean, I've heard of tonsils, but I've never heard of tinsel. And I kid you not, this guy's studying to be a dentist. And he's like, I've heard of tonsils, but I haven't heard of tinsel. And we were... See, he's the tinsel guy. I'm not the tinsel guy. So I'm making a point here. So this is probably the only point you remember of my whole sermon. But so then we're at this Christmas party this past week, and there's like 115 people there. And we're playing this game, like, you go to this side of the room. So if you hang a wreath on your door, you go to this side of the room. And if you don't, you hang, you know, you go to this side. So one of the questions was, if you put tinsel on your tree, you go to one side of the room. And if you don't put tinsel on your tree, you know how many people put tinsel on their tree? Out of 115, four. Four people. And I even crossed over to the side that did not put tinsel on my tree because I am not. And then, honey, you don't even know this, but somebody came up to me between services and they said, and this was this younger generation, and they said they were sitting next to someone of that age, and that person said, what is tinsel? And so this person pulled up on their phone a picture of tinsel, and that person said, that's ugly. And then one of my children, who will remain unnamed, came to the house this week, walked in, looked at the tree, and said, wow, that's a fat tree. So the Schenks this year have a fat, from the 70s or 80s, tree with tonsils all over it for Christmas. So you're welcome to come by and make fun of our tree as well, because I don't care. It is what it is. I love you, babe, but we're done with tinsel. No more. We're done. Whoop, we're done. Okay. Well, welcome to week 3 of our 4-week Advent series called Everlasting Light. If you missed the first message by Catherine or the second one by Mike Satter, you want to go online on our website, gcch.org, click on Listen and Read, and listen to those sermons. I will give you a little heads up. The Grace app is coming super soon. So pretty soon you're going to be able to pull up that sermon and other various unsundry things from Grace Covenant on your app. So be out on the lookout for that. Advent, the word means arrival. And so during this season, which is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we not only celebrate the arrival of the baby Jesus, but we also celebrate the second arrival when Jesus comes for his second coming. If you have not gotten one of these cards yet over the past 2 weeks, this is an Advent card that on one side has very brief, short readings you can read every day of Advent. On the other side, there's some ideas that, of ways that you can celebrate the Advent season, either individually or as a family. Even though we're 14 days away, as Gordon mentioned, it's not too late to pick up one of these cards. It's a great way just to kind of get your focus. And it takes maybe 5 minutes. I've gotten some great insights out of rereading these scriptures. So if you'd like one of these, they're in the rack by the information desk. Please feel free to pick one up. In our Advent series, we're focusing on the everlasting light. And when we say that, I'm not talking about this mystical, ooh, the light, come to the light. We're talking to Jesus. We're talking about Jesus being the everlasting light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus himself refers to himself as, "I am the light of the world." And the light Jesus illuminates and shines on and exposes his truth, his word, his salvation, sin. And just as we need physical light in order to have physical life, we also need spiritual light to have spiritual life. And Jesus is the everlasting light. In Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20, twice he's referred to as the everlasting light. Everlasting. These lights here today, they're gorgeous and they're beautiful. They're not going to last forever. They're either going to, one will blow or somebody will step on them or they'll break. Like, they're not everlasting, but Jesus is the lasting forever light. He will reign forever. And he shall reign. Okay. Christmas is a time of traditions, and I'm sure most of you have some sort of tradition at Christmas time. And there, in our family, in the Shank family, we have several traditions surrounding Christmas that you do not mess with. And here are a few. No. No. I'm going to get a big sign next year. I'm going to write tinsel with the circle and no tinsel. It's sort of scary because he speaks next week and I'm afraid of what's coming. All right, our traditions. We have a real tree, not a fake tree. We cut it down ourselves. None of this, pull up on a lot and just grab one off the back of the guy's truck. I'm not knocking those who do. It's just our tradition. We do fight over the tinsel issue, obviously. And so last week when we were decorating, I sent a picture of us starting to do tinsel to my daughter at college, and she texts back, "Do not let Dad put on a lot of tinsel." So she's policing him, even from Charlottesville. We make and decorate Christmas cookies. Merle and I have, in our early years of marriage, attended Handel's Messiah. We got our culture and went up to the Kennedy Center and did Handel's Messiah. In the last couple years, my daughter's taken over that mantle. And so she and Merle go up to the Kennedy Center and get their culture, Handel's Messiah, and Merle often plays it in the house. My daughter makes homemade cinnamon rolls on Christmas morning. That's one of our traditions. We'll be there. Okay, I'll warn her. We stay in our pajamas all day on Christmas, so it's probably really good we're not having church on Sunday because the Shank family would be in their pajamas. We used to, our Christmas meal used to be taco salad every year. So how bizarre is that? Until one child, who will remain unmentioned, said, I don't even like taco salad. Like after years of having it, he says, I don't even like taco salad. So we've changed it, but at Thanksgiving this past year, in his absence, the other three were making a coup attempt to get taco salad back on the menu. So I don't know what could show up this year. And one of our, I mean, since the kids were, like, could listen and sit still, well, that probably still doesn't happen, is we read the account of Jesus' birth in Luke 2. And so this morning, I want us to share in that tradition. We're going to read the account of Jesus' birth in Luke 2. And by the way, Luke is the only gospel writer who records the events of Jesus' birth. So we're going to read Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. If you want to open your Bibles, I will have it up here on the screen. And I want us to look at how the birth of Jesus, the light of the world, the everlasting light, brought a greater range and a greater change. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you would send your Son in the form of a baby. Lord, you could have sent him right away as a majestic king, but you sent him as a baby so that he could live as not only the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. Father, I thank you for your presence always with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And I pray this morning that you would be with us, that the words that get shared, Lord, everybody's heart here is at a different place, so I pray that you would allow them to hear what you want them to hear, to learn, to be encouraged. Father, you speak today in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read Luke 2, 1 through 20. This is in the New American Standard Version. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And as I often do, I want to go back through the passage and go deeper into some of the sections. You know, our mission is to love big, grow deep, and go out. I love the go deep part. So we're going to go deeper into this Christmas story that we hear so often. And I have missed other stuff that's been going on here in this passage. So verses 1 through 7 are basically just a very seemingly mundane account about the birth of Jesus. And if these verses were all that the Christmas story was, if that was, you know, if it ended with she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and put him in a manger, it would be a pretty ho-hum story, actually. And it would sort of be sad. So here's this 15-year-old girl who just, you know, gave birth in a, who knows, like it could have been out in the open. Some commentators say she could have been in a cave, but like that could have been sad if that's where the story ended. But there is so much good stuff here in these first seven verses, as well as important details that make the arrival of the everlasting light of Jesus actually rather amazing. Back in those times when that said a census was being taken, and so back in those times when a census was being taken, what that pretty much meant is a new tax was about to be imposed. And so people were not like, woohoo, it's a census. They're like, oh, brother, that means there's probably another tax that's going to get imposed on us. So this was not like a happy occasion. When it says that Mary and Joseph went up, Joseph also went up from Galilee, that pretty much was literal in some regards. A lot of this trip was uphill on mountainous terrain. The distance was that they had to go from Galilee to Bethlehem was about 80 miles, plus or minus. And so that would be like walking from here to Lake Anna or walking from here to Leesburg, plus or minus. It probably took them about 8 to 10 days. Now, granted, Joseph was probably the utmost of gentlemen and had Mary on a donkey or a horse or a camel, but she's 8 to 9 months pregnant, like sitting on a donkey for 8 to 10 days, being 8 to 9 months pregnant, like sitting in a car being 8 to 9 months pregnant. If you've ever experienced that, that's not comfortable. So this woman sitting on some sort of animal 8 to 9 months pregnant, like it wasn't this over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go kind of trip. This was a rugged trip. Why in the world would that detail be in there? What did that have to do with anything? Well, in the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, Micah was a prophet. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, God speaks through Micah about Bethlehem, about the city of Bethlehem. And God says, from you, meaning Bethlehem, from you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. And so he's saying hundreds of years previously that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And so God did whatever it took to get this couple from where they were to Bethlehem in order that his word would be fulfilled. And likewise, I believe with us, when we are following God the best we know how, we too can trust that he will do whatever it takes to move us into our next thing, into the right place, even though it might seem difficult, inconvenient, unpleasant, mundane. Like God works through the mundane circumstances and the unpleasant and the uncomfortable to get us to the next thing, to fulfill his destiny over our lives. God is still faithful today to get you and I to our Bethlehem. He is still faithful today. Verse 5, it talks about that, you know, Joseph went up in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now, we know it wasn't his child, but I looked at that and I thought, okay, they're engaged, but they're traveling together. So, like, they were spending the night in the same place. Like, that's not really wise. Like, Lord, what's going on there? So let me just give you a little background. Engagement back then in that culture was a legally binding thing, and it required a divorce to nullify it. So today, you know, some people may get engaged, they break off the engagement, it's heartbreaking, it's awful, but it doesn't require a divorce to nullify it. But back then, once you were engaged to somebody, you were committed as if you were married. However, you were not considered married until, so you got engaged, and then the woman lived at her parents' house for a year. And then at the year point, when they had the marriage ceremony, you were not considered married until, as part of the marriage ceremony, the couple went into a tent, consummated the marriage sexually, and came back out as part of the wedding ceremony. Are you not glad some things have changed? So technically, woo, they were, you know, hey, I'm just telling you what it was. So the term did not change to marriage until that's what occurred, until they had sex for the first time in the context of their wedding ceremony. In Matthew 1, verses 24 and 25, it tells us that Joseph took Mary as his wife, but he kept her as a virgin. He did not have sex with her until after the birth of Jesus, which I just think that's so cool. Like, there could never be any doubt that, well, that was your child, Joseph, because you guys were sexually active. Like, he didn't. And so there was no, I don't know. I just think that's so cool. So Luke was being technical here. He was still calling them engaged because they had not sexually consummated their marriage. And so that's why it's referred to them here as engaged. And in verse 7, and Mary gave birth, and she wrapped him, some verses say swaddling, which we, you know, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. It was actually customary for Jewish people to wrap their babies in this swaddling cloth because they felt like it was comfortable and it was protective. And it was also said to have strengthened the backbones of a baby. So there was also that belief as well. All right, verses 8 through 14. There is so much amazing stuff packed in these verses. Like, I just get so excited about this. In the same region, the Message version says, in the neighborhood. I like that. So in the neighborhood, there were some shepherds hanging out. I don't have a lot of shepherds hanging out in my neighborhood, but, you know, just imagine, like, in your neighborhood. It wasn't, like, way far away, but nearby were these shepherds. And so the shepherds become our main characters in this portion of Luke's account. Shepherds back then had a pretty poor standing and reputation. They were low on the totem pole as far as class of people. They were often poor, illiterate, dishonorable, and they had the reputation that you couldn't trust them with any, like, you couldn't trust them to tell the truth. So people didn't believe things that they said anyway. But to me, it's so interesting that these kind of people, these nobodies, these low-class people, they had an angel appear to them. And it's interesting that the angel showed up at night. One devotional writer said, sometimes in the context of the night, we can best see the glory of God. Sometimes in the context of the night, we can best see the glory of God. I believe that God can and does come in our darkest times still today. And somebody this morning needs to hear it. In your dark time right now, you can best see the glory of God. And I believe you will if you hang in there and don't give up. John 1:5 tells us that the light, Jesus, dispels the darkness. And it did it here for the shepherds, and it still does it for us today. And it's interesting that when the angel appeared, you know, I think, okay, maybe this is just me, but you know, I read through the story, and yeah, they're keeping watch over their flocks, and the angel of the Lord came and stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The glory of the Lord shone around them, the shepherds. It wasn't a multitude of angels yet. It was one angel that came, and the glory of the Lord shone around these low-life nobodies, disrespected. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And a super, super interesting thing to me in here is that the shepherds The shepherds were the first ones to hear of the news of the birth of Jesus. Jesus, the one who would be called the Good Shepherd. Is that not so cool? I mean, that right there, I just thought, Lord, I just think that's so cool. In John 10, 11, and 14, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. And by golly, those are the first ones who heard the news about Jesus' birth, were the shepherds. And so right here, right at this moment, I believe God just busted open a greater range. The extent of where God's reach went to. It wasn't just for upper class and Pharisees and, you know, people who got into the Holy of Holies. It just got busted out in a greater range. The good news of great joy, the news of a Savior, was to be for all people. That's what the angel says, for all people, in verse 10. He says in verse 11, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. He didn't say to the shepherds, you know, there's been born for the Pharisees. There's been born for the high priest. No, for you. He just totally opened up the range that the gift of salvation went to. The boundaries got busted wide open. You know, in this reading of the Advent card, I just want to share a really neat insight. On the first day, I believe it was, it had us in Isaiah 40, which there are verses that we've heard probably a lot, but I just want to read and share briefly. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 1. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her, that her warfare is ended, that her impurity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And this is the part that I just felt like I got a new insight. Verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. And I just thought, you know, Lord, when I read that, I used to think, wow, that sort of sounds like it's going to be sort of tumultuous, like valleys will be lifted up and mountains are going to be. But what I felt like the Lord showed me is level playing field. There's not going to be, you know, it's just for the high people and not for the people. We're leveling everything. And this Jesus who comes, level playing field, smoothing out the highway, and all flesh will see it together. The high priest doesn't have to see it first, and then it gets passed down, and all flesh will see it together. Greater range. The Messiah was to come for everyone. And another day in the Advent reading, Hennison, Zechariah 6, verse 12. And this verse actually refers to Jesus, the coming Messiah, calls him Branch. And it says, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is. To me, again, that's like the range just went, I am branching out to everybody, for all people. He is no respecter of persons. He branched out with the news of salvation to all people, to common shepherds, to you, and to me. And even you who might be sitting here today and you have not given your life to Jesus yet, he came for you. That is good news of a great joy. In verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. This isn't an external peace, meaning no wars, because that hasn't been true since that time. I mean, we're still experiencing wars. But he's speaking of a peace of mind and a peace of heart. And don't we all long for that? I mean, I dare say, I'll include myself, I've had times this week of not being at peace. So I will certainly take peace among men, an internal peace. peace. Verses 15 to the end of the chapter, I believe this is where a greater change occurs. The birth of Jesus and the events surrounding it changed the shepherds. I believe it changed Joseph and Mary. And it changed something in everyone else who heard about it as well. And when we have an encounter with Jesus, it ought to change us too. And it can change us as well. You know, verses 15 and 16, the angels had gone away. The shepherds begin saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They knew something was different about this news that they had just been told. I guarantee you that if the angel had come and said, "Behold, I have a new ceremonial law for you to obey, and there's another animal that you must add to your sacrifices and stand on your head and twirl around three times in order to be forgiven," I don't think the shepherds would have been that excited. I think they would have been like, "Are you kidding me? Like, one more thing?" Something was different. A greater change was about to occur. And the shepherds chose to listen to the word that God had spoken to the angel, and they quickly obeyed. They quickly obeyed. Verse 16, so they came in a hurry. Some versions say they went in haste. Haste, haste to bring him laud. You know, haste, haste to sing praises to him. Hurry, hurry. You know, each time that God speaks to us, we too need to make the choice to quickly obey. How many of us sitting here today know that we have heard something from the Lord that he has asked us to do or not to do, but we are still sitting out in our field by night and we have not gone in haste? Like, that totally challenges me as well. Haste, haste, hurry, hurry to obey what he has spoken. Verse 17, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things. Who in the world is all? I mean, as far as I know, we're talking shepherds, angel, Joseph and Mary. Who is all? Well, perhaps, here's just some theories, perhaps on their way to find the baby, they went house to house searching for him. Because the angel had not told the shepherds where the baby was, they just said he'll be lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. There was probably a lot of babies in Bethlehem. And so this was a way to distinguish the baby Jesus. So they might have gone house to house being like, "Hey, have you seen a baby? This is what we were told." And people, you know, sharing the news that way. So that could have been the all that heard. It could have been that after, you know, they went and found Jesus on their own, and then after seeing that everything that they had seen and heard was true, that on their way back to their sheep, they started telling people, "Can you believe we just saw this? We were told this." So either way, we don't know for sure, but no matter who the all was, it's pretty apparent that something changed in the shepherds. And I believe that it's safe to assume that something changed in the all who heard about these events through the shepherds. It says, and all who heard it wondered at the things. Like, they didn't just like, "Yeah, whatever, like, get back to your sheep." They're wondering, they're thinking, mulling over. Something changed in the all as well. And I believe that a greater change happened in Joseph and Mary as well. Now, just roll with me on this and let's rewind the tape a little bit. In Luke 1, we believe that, you know, 15-year-old Mary, anybody in here 15? Any 15-year-olds? Okay, 15 years old, maybe freshman in high school. You know, 15-year-old Mary, out of nowhere, has a visit from an angel that says, "Ta-da, your womb has been chosen. You are going to carry the Messiah." know, maybe they did say, ta-da! So she has this unexpected visit from an angel, and right afterwards it says that she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is miraculously pregnant with John the Baptist. So she gets this news, she goes to visit Elizabeth, she stays with Elizabeth for 3 months, Mary comes back home, and she is pregnant. Okay, could you not think that maybe, perhaps, Joseph was a little bit doubtful? Like, she goes away for 3 months, she comes back, she's pregnant, and she tells me it's by the Holy Spirit. But I don't know what she's been up to for 3 months. I really think she had an affair. Could you not think that? Like, we need to remember these were humans we're talking about. Like you and I, who had doubts, who judge situations. Okay, yes, an angel speaks clearly to Joseph in a dream in Matthew 1, reassuring him. But do you not think that in his humanness, perhaps Joseph had a few moments of, is she really telling me the truth? Because there's 3 months of unaccounted activity that she wasn't even here. So, and you know, and possibly even Mary had some doubts. Like, I don't know what's going on here, but this is the strangest thing that's ever happened. Like, they were human. So what excites me is that these shepherds come and their visit and their words of what the angel told them would be Joseph and Mary's very first confirmation that what they had believed in for 9 months was actually true. Do you know how awesome a feeling is when you feel like God speaks something to you and you believe it and it seems crazy and somebody out of nowhere who knows nothing about your situation comes and speaks into it? You're like, yes, I must have heard from God. That's what happened here. These shepherds, who people didn't even trust them with their words that they were telling the truth, came to Joseph and Mary and confirmed what they had dealt with for 9 months. I think that's so exciting. I'm convinced that something in Joseph and Mary shifted and changed at this point. Why else would Mary treasure up and ponder these things in her heart? Ponder means carefully observing and holding on to the things of God. It's much more than a fleeting thought. It was much more than, thanks for visiting, I got a baby to attend to. Whew. She treasured and pondered these things. Can you imagine thinking, wow, it all makes sense. 9 months ago, this happened, then these guys who don't know us from Adam show up out of the blue, totally confirm everything we have believed for. That is so exciting. And lastly, verse 20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Glorifying and praising God. The Message version says they let loose. Woo! Can you imagine these? Yeah, I don't want to show off my let loose skills, so I'm not going to, you know. But could you imagine? I don't want to upstage Merle next week or anything, so I won't let me. Could you imagine? Like, they let loose. And, you know, I read that and I thought, when is the last time I have let loose in thanks to God? It actually really convicted me. There was something I was praying about this past week, and I felt like I got somewhat of an answer. And I just was like, thanks, God, and kind of moved on to the next thing. And I was convicted like that. I just thought, Sue, you have been praying about this, and it got answered. Why aren't you letting loose? So I didn't, like, totally let loose, but I got some dance moves. I really went back and thanked God a little bit more intensely. So when was the last time you let loose with praise to God? The everlasting light, the light that lasts forever, has come. And his arrival, I believe, ushered in a greater range and a greater change for the people who were living at this time. But this everlasting, lasting forever light, Jesus, still ushers in a greater range and a greater change for us today. And I want to provide an opportunity for any or everyone here today to experience that. So can we stand together? O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today, where meek souls will receive him still. The dear Christ enters in. Greater range. This everlasting light came to bring the message of salvation to all people. He still comes to cast out all sin and enter in and to be born in us today. And where meek souls will receive him still. Meek does not mean wimpy and without a backbone. It means humble souls. Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. If you don't know Jesus today as your personal Lord and Savior, don't let pride get in the way. Come this morning with a meek, humble soul. Let him cast out all sin and enter in and be born in you today. We would love to pray with you to receive Jesus. We have a book for you as a way to get started in your journey with the Lord. What a great way to celebrate Christmas is with a new relationship with Jesus. Greater change. Maybe most of us in this room, we are already walking with Jesus. We do already have a relationship with the Lord. But perhaps you are really, really in need of him to show up in a particular area of your life and make a greater change in a situation, in you as a person. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. He is still the God who speaks hope into our dark streets. He is still the God who imparts the blessings of heaven into our situations. But we need to come in haste and ask him and have an encounter with Jesus. Ministry team, would you come forward? We're going to sing a little bit of O Little Town of Bethlehem again, and I want to extend an invitation, greater range. This message of salvation is for everybody and anybody. And if you're here today and you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life, this message, this good news of a great joy is for you today. Come and begin your relationship with Jesus. And if you're here today and you need a greater change, God, you have got to change something in me, something in this situation. Come and let someone pray with you for the blessings of heaven to be imparted into your human heart. So we're going to sing a little bit. You come forward for prayer while we're singing, and I'll dismiss us here shortly.